Lord, thank you for giving me the privilege to speak your word. Lord, the Bible calls it foolishness of preaching. But Lord, we know that you use it for your glory. You use it to touch lives and hearts. And today I ask, Father, that you would do that. Use me, Lord. Use me as I stumble over my words. Use me as I bring this message about living a spirit-filled life and the importance of it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 6, verse 3. The apostles said, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Let me say that again. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." If all believers were full of the Spirit, if every one in the community were spirit controlled, the apostles wouldn't have laid down such a qualification as to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that sounds like an action-packed, serious thing. Choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. I mean, let's ask ourselves, what are they trying to do? I mean, are they trying to form a SEAL Team 6 here so that they can, you know, storm the gates of Herod there and take him out of control of Israel? Or, you know, are they trying to establish some kind of million-man march down the cities of Jerusalem and say, we're not going to take it anymore? Are they trying to get an elite squad to go down and take out all the Romans that are in Israel now and say, get out of our country? Is that what these apostles are doing? No. Let's back up to verse 1. In Acts 6, 1, it said, "In those days when the number of apostles were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." They weren't trying to get some SEAL Team 6 together. They weren't trying to storm down the streets of Jerusalem and create a 1 million-man march down there to say, we're not going to take your regime anymore. Get out, Romans. That's not what they were doing. What happened was when they were gathered together in this new church, some of the widows were being neglected of the daily distribution of food. And the apostles thought it was so important that the distribution of food would be evenly distributed that they said, in order to wait on tables, this is the qualification that you had to have. "Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." So in other words, if this wasn't a qualification, everybody would have it. It would be like saying, guys, choose 7 of you that are breathing and alive. So if being filled with the Spirit wasn't a qualification, it never would have been mentioned. But the apostles thought that it was so big of a responsibility and important enough that they wanted you not only to be full of the Spirit, but they also wanted you to demonstrate wisdom as well. Now, being a Christian doesn't necessarily guarantee that a person lives a life controlled by the Spirit. Now, the term "full of the Spirit" expresses a continued abiding in His presence. It's abiding in His presence daily. You see, that's a far cry from a lot of churches that express religion over relationship with the Lord. A lot of people want to go in and they want to do their religious thing, and they want to go in, they want to sit, they want to sing, they want to listen, and then go home and forget from Monday to Saturday, and then come back Sunday and repeat the process. And if that's all there was to it, I wouldn't last long. Because I'm a very relational guy. And I want the God that I serve to relate to me and he to I, and I to him. And the Lord is so intensely want to be involved in your life that Jesus said, I have got to go away in order that the Comforter will come. That's some powerful stuff. Jesus said, it's important that I go away. It's necessary that I go away, because when I do, you're going to be equipped and endued with power from on high, from the Holy Spirit, to enable you to live an overcoming life. How many of you guys want to live an overcoming life? I do. It's part of my DNA. I want to live an overcoming life. But in order to do that, we have got to give up. Now, I know that sounds like an oxymoron. In order to be successful, in order to succeed in following the Lord, we must give up. Give up what? Give up control of ourselves. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, debauchery, how many of you guys say debauchery every day in your life? I Googled it this morning. Not going to lie. I knew what it was, but I wanted to Google it. And so I got on my iPhone this morning and typed up debauchery. It says to have a party that is completely out of control with drunkenness and sexual immorality. That's what debauchery is. Now, Paul saying this was very significant, because here is the spiritual atmosphere. Here is what was going on back in those days. There was a God for everything back in those days. There was a God for money. There was a God for wealth. There was a God for sex. There was a God for drinking. There was a God for gods. There was a God for this. Lightning, wind, earth, you name it. They had a God for it. Paul said, even as he was walking around in the city, I noticed that you got a God for everything. He even said it in Scripture. And so the reason why Paul was saying this was because some of the new believers was still dabbling in the things of the world, still dabbling in those. Not only did they have a God for it, but they had a temple for it. Now, they didn't just worship a God. They constructed an enormous temple for that God. It's crazy. You know how some churches, you know, they'll have deacons and elders and all these different things? Well, And back in those days, and they had ladies that were betrothed to the church. Well, back in those days, for the god that of sex, they had prostitutes in the temple. And so Paul is saying to this new church, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to all kinds of craziness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If all believers were filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, why would there be such a strong command from the mouth of Paul? See, we're all going to be controlled by something. We get to choose what we're controlled by, church. You're not a robot. You get to pick and choose what you're controlled by. God gave you that luxury. He gave you that choice. He didn't build you with the DNA to serve him only. He gave you free will and choice to choose. Bible says, choose today who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a deliberate choice that we have to make each and every day. Who we are controlled by. A lot of us give our control up to our temper, to our anger, to our mouths, to what we speak over ourselves. I bet if I asked with a show of hands, how many of you guys spoke words of death over your life? And I'm not talking about murder. I'm talking about words of discouragement over your life. I'm never going to do this. I'm never smart enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough sense to do this. A lot of hands would probably shoot up. We give our mouths over to control to the enemy. The Bible says that there's life and death through the power of our tongue, through our words. Now, so here's the question. If the Bible makes it clear that being controlled by the Spirit is vital, what prevents so many of us from fully surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit? In short, control. Control. Some of us are afraid to open up to the Holy Spirit because we prefer to be in control. Just admit it. It's the truth. Our minds say, I will serve the Lord, but I will remain in control while I do it. Our minds say that. Our wills say that. That's why the Bible says that we have got to die a death like Christ died on the cross. Not that we are physically nailing nails into our hands and we're sporting ourselves down the street with a big cross. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you have got to die to yourself. To control. You've got to give control over your life to me in order to be Lord and Savior. You know, it's a great little prayer to kneel down and say, Lord, be the Lord over my life. Forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. Can it happen? Absolutely. We've got to confess with our mouths. We've got to believe in our heart that Christ rose from the grave. We got to believe those things. We've got to confess those things. But it doesn't stop there. A believer that is controlled by the Holy Spirit is one of the most powerful agents on the face of the earth. Let me say that again. The believer that is controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit is the most powerful agent on the face of the earth. And the reason is because we've yielded to something greater and bigger and smarter and more powerful than ourselves. We yield to His direction and not our own. I remember when the Lord first called me into ministry, I'd already set in my head that I wanted to be a child psychologist. I'd be screwing up kids right now if it wasn't for God. But God had a bigger plan for my life. And I didn't realize it at the time. In other words, I was trying to hold on to the scraps when God was trying to give me a better way for my life. And so many of us are doing the same thing today. We're holding on to the scraps of our lives. We're holding on. We have a chokehold on it so tightly. And God is saying, if you will release this lesser way, I will do things with your life over here that you could never fathom or think of before. But we have such a death grip on the lesser things in life that we've tuned out the greater things that God has for us. And the way that we get to the greater things is by surrender. And when you think of a battle and you think of two generals going at it, one general's not thinking to the other, hey, the quicker I surrender, the greater the success. That's not what the generals are thinking of. But here, God is saying, if you surrender to me, if you acknowledge that I am greater than you, if you acknowledge that I am smarter than you, that my way is higher than your way, that my thoughts toward you are great, that my thoughts toward you are peace, that my thoughts toward you are wonderful. If you will think on those things, if you will yield to those things, I have a plan for you that will blow your ever-living mind. And it wasn't until I yielded to the voice of the Holy Spirit and gave Him full control of my life that He led me on a way that I could never even have dreamed of. Church, I'm living a dream standing before you here today. 20 years ago, this July marks 20 years of me serving the Lord. Have I failed? You better believe it. Have I got the scars to show you? Yes, I do. But have I been striving to serve the Lord and yield to the Holy Spirit's control in my life? Absolutely, 100%. Just because you've failed doesn't mean you've failed. Let that soak in a second. Just because you've failed doesn't mean you have failed. It means that you've got to get back up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. That was a bonehead thing. I should not have done that. Holy Spirit, empower me. Give me wisdom. I give you control so that I do not do that again. And then get back up and live your life. Amen? Don't live your life in condemnation. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, the Bible says there is now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the old self, the old things are behind me. And behold, God makes all things new. And so if there's now no condemnation, that the condemnation that you are feeling is not from God, it's from the devil. Because God's word is true. If he said there is now no condemnation, then he means it. Yeah. Jesus said, when you ask for forgiveness, I cast them as far as the east is from the west. I no longer remember your sins. I no longer hold it over you. But now I give you the Holy Spirit that will control you if you give him authority over your life and will lead you to a better way. But you got to yield. You got to cast off the restraints, cast off everything that would so easily beset you from running the race, and cast your eyes fully on him, the author and the finisher of your faith. Because it's only in him that we can live and move and have our being. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't everybody searching for the way? Isn't everybody searching for the truth? Isn't everybody searching for a better life? Then Jesus summed up who he is in that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But there's an exception here. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, you've got to give up your entire control, your conception on how you get to the Father. You've got to give it up and yield to me, because I have full access to the Father. And if we yield control over to Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to empower our lives, then there's nothing in this world that can stop you. Nothing in this world that can hinder you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Now, again, the irony of a spirit-filled living is that we have to give up our power in order to gain greater power through him. How many times in our Christian walk have you come to a place where you struggle to do something, so you try harder? How many of you guys have ever done that? Struggle to do something, and you're like, bless God, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do it harder. I'm going to go harder at it. I'm going to go faster, longer, stronger. I'm a man. I'm going to do it. That's how men think. And so when we get knocked down by life, we get back up and say, I'm just going to try harder. But the thing is, trying harder for me doesn't work, doesn't pan out. Because the harder I try, the harder I fall. The harder I try to run, the weaker I become. The more I try to struggle, the more my struggle is. The more you try to read your Bible, pray longer, love the unlovable. How many of you guys ever tried to love the unlovable before? It's tough. Anybody in this room that says it's not tough, check with me afterwards, all right? It's tough. Trying to love the unlovable. You've tried harder to be bold when you felt afraid. How did that work out for you? For me, it was rough. I was more fearful. Trying harder doesn't work out for believers. You know why? Because of this. Christianity isn't a self-effort religion. It's not. But rather one of power, the ability, the might of the and of the Spirit. It's not a self-effort religion. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's not, we don't have enough power. We don't have enough energy. We don't have enough understanding to do it. Philippians 2:13 says this: "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His purpose." For it is God who works in you, not yourself, not your pastor, not your leaders, not your wife, not any other spiritual guru in this world. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His purpose. It's through Him, not ourselves. The Spirit is the one, is the only one who can produce self-discipline, love, and boldness. But to do so, He has to control us daily and fully. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's why we cannot afford to rest on a religious experience we had years ago. So many people are trying to do that. They're saying, "I don't understand why I'm struggling so much. I prayed a prayer when I was 10. I was baptized when I was born. What is the dealio with this thing? I mean, I'm struggling here. So what's going on?" And the thing is that we rest on a prayer we prayed a long time ago. We rest on a baptism that we had when we were an infant. We rest on our attendance. We rest on the messages that we've heard. But the one true thing that we have not rested on is Jesus Himself and being empowered with the Holy Spirit. Because it's in Him, that it's in God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His purpose. No other. It's God that gives you the heart to love somebody that nobody else can love. It's God that gives you the will to press on and pray when you feel like giving up. It's God that gives you the moxie to stand in that storm and have the audacity to look at the wind and the waves as Jesus did when He was on the bow of that boat and His disciples were cowering back in the back, and say, "Peace be still," and expect that it happens. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit in order that we would have the audacity to speak into those things that be not as though they were. Amen? We as believers should be the most audacious people on the face of the earth, because we serve a God that is without limits. He is all powerful. He has all knowledge. He never gets weak or tired. I did a lap and a half at the lake on skis yesterday and tubing, and I can barely raise my arms. So I'm going to need stretched when I play softball today. I feel it everywhere. I woke up this morning, just wanted to scratch my nose, and I went, ugh. Ugh. So I just scratched it on my pillow. But our power, our abilities are limited at best. We fail. Even the young men grow tired. Even they get weak and weary. But the Bible says, "They that put their trust in the Lord shall mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Those that put their trust in the Lord, that look at their problems as something that they have to overcome through His strength and not something that defines us. Amen? Because problems are a matter of fact in life. They just are. The Bible says, why do you seem so surprised at the troubles that are all around you? Put your hope in the Lord. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised when trouble comes knocking on your forehead. It will happen. It will come. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Jesus didn't struggle to overcome the world. He didn't just barely get by in our salvation. He didn't just barely make it into heaven by just holding on. The Bible says he come out of hell holding the keys to life and death in Jesus' name. There's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. There's nothing more holy than somebody being filled and controlled on a daily basis by the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Amen? Now, 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7 says this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Everybody say fan into flame. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit that He gave us did not make us timid, but gave us power. It gave us love and self-discipline. We don't have enough self-discipline in our hearts. We don't have enough love in this broken and busted heart. We don't have enough strength in this feeble body that the Bible says every one of us is going to die. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody. That's how many people in this room is going to die. Isn't that amazing? It's weird, right? It's weird. That's one of those statistics that you can bank on. There's no margin of error. That's everybody. So if we are limited physically, if we are limited in our busted and broken heart, if we are limited mentally, if we are limited and broken creatures, then we need to tap into a limitless and powerful God. Amen? And the way we do that is by yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. What Paul was telling Timothy, see, Timothy was a young Christian. He was young. He was a young pastor as well. And Paul was telling Timothy, he said, look, I know that these problems are gonna try to overtake you like a tsunami. I know that running a church and loving people is going to be hard, but I want to encourage you to fan into flame the giftings of God in your life. In other words, he's saying take one of those things that you use to fan the fire. What's it called, Jeffrey? Bellows. Take that thing and push it down to the fire. When you blow on, when you try to start a fire, you start with a little thing of tinder, right? And you blow on it, you strike that match to it, and you blow on it, and that wind creates a blaze that creates a fire. And Paul's telling Timothy, he said, take that flame and fan it. Don't let it go out. Put it to you this way. He's putting so much premium on this. Say that there's two of you, and you're on an island, and you know the only way to get off is to keep a fire going so that there's smoke constantly going up. But both of you can't stay up all the time. Wouldn't it be your priority to keep that flame as big and bright and smoky as you possibly could make it in order for you to survive? That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. If this fire goes out in you, you will be overcome. You will be shipwrecked. You will be marooned. You will be confined to your situation. But if you fan into flame the giftings of God, if you unleash the power of the Holy Spirit on your life, then you will be limitless in all that you do. God will take you on a direction and on an adventure of your life that you will never, ever forget if you yield to Him. Now, whatever Timothy did, he was to prevent the fire from going out. Don't let it go out. Charles Finney, he's one of the greatest evangelists, preachers, teachers of the 19th century. He said this in his lectures on revival. He said, the fullness of the Spirit is a necessity in our lives. When Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, he meant that. He meant it. Jesus didn't say, apart from me, you might be able to accomplish something. You might be able to get away with something. You might have a little joy in your life. Apart from me, you might can have a measure of success or a measure of joy. No, he didn't say that. Jesus, he's a pretty blunt guy. Jesus is a blunt guy. How many of you guys ever seen those pictures of Jesus on the wall and it's his graduation picture from seminary? You know, he's like, you know, he's looking pretty and he brushed his hair that day and stuff. Let me tell you something. Jesus was a blunt dude. He was blunt. Jesus came to this earth not to be remembered in pictures. He came to this earth so that he could seek and save that which is lost. Just like what Franklin Graham said today, he came with the greatest rescue mission the world has ever seen. Jesus didn't, he knew that he had a limited amount of time. I'm older than Jesus was when he died. He was 33 when he died. He knew his time on earth was limited. And so he had to get a point across. And the only way that he could get his point across, as if he was empowered with the Holy Spirit, which he was. And the only way that we can get our point across, the only way that we can live an overcoming life, isn't through our own strength and our own wisdom and our own understanding. It's through his Spirit. Amen? Through his Spirit. When we refuse to yield to the Spirit, we miss out on the holy excitement of living beyond ourselves. We're so used to living in ourselves, maintaining ourselves, focusing on ourselves. Jesus is saying, if you will raise your head up, if you will be controlled by me, if you will yield your life to me, I will show you something that will dazzle you. I will show you something that will make you forever be changed. So let me ask you something today. Is your life producing fruit? Or are you just getting by? Would you like to love more deeply? Would you like to overcome? Would you like to be free in the Spirit? Of course you would. I encourage you today, when you go home, to get alone with God and spend time praying about who or what is controlling your life. What dictates your life? What dictates your joy? What determines your satisfaction in life? Because if it isn't Jesus, if it isn't the Holy Spirit moving and active in your life, then you're running on fumes. You're disconnected like that vine I showed, like that branch I showed you the other day. You're just a stick in the mud trying to get by. I encourage you, yield so you can win. Die so you can live. Because when you do that, you'll find power in your life to overcome. You'll live an overcoming life. And what once destroyed you now has empowered you to speak the word of truth. Because listen to me, you can't speak anything about God until you've overcome something in your life. You can't speak about God's victory until you have walked in victory. You can't speak about God's love until you have experienced the love of God for yourself. You can't speak about living an overcoming life until you have overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you look at that and you say, that should have killed me. That should have turned me away from God. That should have made me depressed. That should have made me upset at God and turned my back toward God forever. But because I yielded to Him, I can't take credit for it. He did it. I stood when I should have cowered. I believed when I should have cried. I sang when I should have wept. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. Amen? I encourage you today to get some tenacity about your walk with the Lord. Stop wearing your feelings on your sleeve. Stop being offended by everything that comes your way. And stand for yourself and be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to live an overcoming life? Then die to yourself and yield to Him. Because that's the only way that you're going to have true life. Amen? Let's all bow our heads this morning. Father, I come before you today and I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to struggle on my own. That you were there in the trenches with me. Lord, I thank you that I don't have to be the answer for each and every person in this room because you're the answer. My job as a pastor is to point you to the answer. Your job is to respond to the answer. That's why I say that I never am comfortable on a pedestal. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he can increase. I encourage you today to die to yourself. I encourage you today to find Christ and Him crucified in your life. I encourage you today to give up. I give you permission to stop. I give you permission to yield. I give you permission to throw your hands up. More importantly, I give you permission to die today. Die to self. Die to your wisdom. Die to your strength. Die to your striving. And find life in Christ. Today, if you say, Pastor, I'm a believer, but man, I'm struggling. And what you said about the Holy Spirit has been revelation to me, and I got to have that. I want that. I want to fan into flame the giftings and callings of God in my life. And I realize today that the only way that can be accomplished is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to receive that today. If that's you, I want you to come forward. I don't want you to put your hand up and put it down. I want you to come forward because a believer is bold. A believer is tenacious. A true believer knows where his power and authority stems from, and it's from the Lord. And so today, if you say, Pastor, that's me, look, I want to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to come up without delay. Come, I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to wait because I know. Today, if you say, Pastor, not only did I not know about the Holy Spirit, but I didn't. I'm a sinner. And I need Jesus. And I want to make Him the Lord of my life. Tired of striving. I'm tired of doing it my own way. But I want to make Him Lord of my life today. Master and Savior over my life. If that's you today, I want you to come. And I'm going to pray with you. I want you to experience the love of God. I want you to experience what it's like to be an overcomer. I want you to experience a love from somebody that is perfect and pure, who has your good at the center of his heart. If that's you today, I want you to come. Be tenacious today. Be tenacious today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ladies, will y'all come over here? I'm going to pray for you right over here. Steph, will you help me pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand this morning. What we're doing today is we're praying over people. We're laying our hands on them. We're asking the Lord to strengthen them, to encourage them, so that they can live an overcoming life, so that they would be controlled no longer by the whims of this world, but to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to agree with me as we pray, okay? So just stay in an attitude of prayer, and we'll dismiss just in a minute. But just stretch your hands this way.